chapter 1 and verses 18 through 25, and then Luke chapter 2 verses 1 through 7. We have been considering together, treasuring the incarnation. And this morning I want to continue along those lines by focusing our attention on the birth, the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. And then to the Gospel of Luke chapter 2, the Gospel of Luke chapter 2 verses 1 through 7, and then verse 19. Luke chapter 2 verses 1 through 7. In those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And then in verse 19, but Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His inspired word. Let us pray together. Gracious Father, we ask that these records in Scripture, these narratives of the birth of our Savior, that we may gain this morning something afresh from the thrilling, awe-inspiring birth of our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. May Jesus be real to each of us this morning, and may we treasure Him above all things in our hearts and minds. We ask this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. The central focusing feature of the incarnation is, of course, the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just any birth, but the virgin birth in particular of Jesus of Nazareth. In fact, this doctrine of the virgin birth stands like Mount Everest, towering over everything else in one sense. In fact, in biblical Christianity, the virgin birth is fundamental, it is necessary, it is crucial, it is essential, and we believe in this virgin birth of our Lord Jesus as we find it recorded for us in Holy Scripture. We can say that this doctrine of the virgin birth impacts every single human being who has ever lived, for it is simply the declaration that Jesus came into this world, and as John tells us in his gospel, the Word, the eternal Word, became flesh and dwelt among us. He who was with the Father in the beginning, who was God with God, who made all things, is creator of all things, who is the light and the life of men, the virgin birth is that which draws us to focus on the person of Jesus Christ. We may say that this doctrine, like other important, crucial doctrines, the doctrine of the Trinity, the doctrine of the deity and the humanity of Christ, the doctrine of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, this doctrine of the virgin birth is something that we must pay attention to and we must give heed to it. It has been, as you know, a source and a subject of much debate throughout church history. The scriptural record, the biblical record, the text of Scripture is plain. It is not rocket science. It does not require some almost supernatural means to inquire into this birth. It is simply recorded as fact that Jesus was born of a virgin and her name was Mary. More than this, when we talk about the virgin birth, we need to understand that Christians believe it, that Christians accept it, that Christians rejoice in it. On the other hand, there are non-Christians who do not accept the virgin birth, who do not rejoice in the virgin birth, but who reject the virgin birth. Why do they reject it? Because it is supernatural. And if you believe in that virgin birth as supernatural, you are driven to the conclusion that Jesus must be he whom the Scriptures say he is. You can't get away from it. Therefore, the unbeliever rejects it out of hand. It's impossible. I don't believe it, because to confront it is to come face to face with the one who was born in Bethlehem so long ago. We believe it because God's Word records it. We believe it because it's in the Bible. And we believe God's Word because standing behind the Bible, God's Word is God Himself. And not only that, but we see in the glorious sovereignty and in the holiness of the sacredness of the person of God that this fundamental, necessary, crucial, important doctrine is so necessary to understand. There was a skeptic once who denied the virgin birth. And in his discussions with a Christian, he said to that Christian, "If I told you that that child over there was born without a human father, would you believe me?" To which the Christian replied, "Yes, if he lived as Jesus lived." And that's it. That is the issue. The one to be born of Mary, the Scriptures tell us, will be holy, the Son of God. And that puts Jesus apart from every other single human being who has ever lived. Now, just what does the virgin birth mean? You know, we have been talking these past 2 weeks about the incarnation and treasuring the incarnation, just like Mary treasured and pondered these things in her heart. She kept them close to her. She kept them safe. She went over and over them in her mind, and she thought about what had been revealed, what the angel had said to her, what those shepherds had seen and the report that they had brought. She pondered and she treasured all of these things in her heart. And so when we speak about the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must remind ourselves that in the work of Christ, the incarnation falls within what we call the humiliation of our Lord Jesus Christ. The work of Jesus is twofold: His humiliation and His exaltation. There can be no exaltation without humiliation, namely the life of Jesus, a life of suffering, a death on a cross, substitutionary, vicarious atonement for sin, and a resurrection from the dead, and then an exaltation to the Father's right hand. When we have talked about the incarnation specifically, we have focused on two things. Number one, we have talked about the conception of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what just do we mean by the conceiving of Jesus? We said that it was unique. We said that it was divine. It's from God. The power of the Most High would come upon Mary, would overshadow her. The Holy Spirit would be the agent who brings about the conception of Jesus in the womb of Mary. So the conception of our Lord Jesus is unique and divine, and may we not say it is mysterious. But when we come to the birth of Jesus, what shall we say of His birth? Just one thing. It is virgin birth. Well, what does that mean? So what's the significance of this virgin birth? Well, let me tell you, dear congregation, that the virgin birth is essential to the Christian faith. If you are here this morning and you do not believe in the virgin birth, then you are not a Christian. It's just as simple as that, because there are major ramifications from the doctrine of the virgin birth. Now, we know that the virgin birth is important, and let me give you some very basic reasons. Number one, the Old Testament speaks about it. In fact, the Old Testament is quite specific about the person to be born and about the place where he was to be born. The person to be born would be Messiah, would be the Christ, would be the Anointed, who would be Emmanuel, God with us. And the place, as Micah the prophet tells us, would be in Bethlehem, Ephrathah, the least amongst all the clans and the towns of Judea. And so when we come to looking at Scripture, the Old Testament is quite clear about the coming birth of Jesus. Not only the Old Testament, but it's clear that the New Testament records intimate details, does it not, concerning the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is quite remarkable that both Matthew and Luke record intimate details that drive us to the conclusion that the birth of Jesus had to have been virgin birth. So the New Testament authors themselves record it. But more specifically, it is evident and obvious that the gospel writers themselves believed it and accepted it because they recorded it. The Apostle Paul tells us, doesn't he, in Galatians 4 and verse 4, that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son to be born of a woman, born under the law. To do what? To redeem those under the law. Not only the New Testament with the gospel writers, but dear congregation, for 2,000 years, the Christian church has accepted the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ as a point of orthodoxy. It is necessary and it is fundamental. Now listen, one of the early church doctrinal heresies concerned the coming of Jesus in the flesh. There were some people who actually denied, simply denied, that Jesus, when He came, did not come in the flesh. They denied that He was a real man. In fact, the Gnostic heresy, which is already existent in the first century, simply denied that Jesus ever had a real body. Therefore, what He did in the world has no meaning and has no significance. And that's true. If Jesus has no real body, He has done nothing on the cross. because he must die. And we call this denial of Jesus in the flesh, the body of Jesus, we call this docetism. That's the name that you, some of you may be familiar with. In other words, Jesus only seemed to be real. Jesus only appeared to be real, but he wasn't a real man. Now let me read you what the Apostle John says in his second letter, 2 John and verse 7, he says, listen to what he says. He says, many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Wow. There are those who deny the coming in the flesh of Jesus of Nazareth, and John says they are deceivers and they are antichrists. More than that, they do not confess then that Jesus is really Jesus. But the Christian, on the other hand, and I trust that is all of us this morning, we do confess that Jesus came in the flesh. And listen to what John says about us in 1 John chapter 4 and verses 2 and 3. Listen to what he says. He says, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit or person that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Do you believe that Jesus came really in the flesh? Because if you do, you are from God. But if you do not, then you are a deceiver and an Antichrist. There's an interesting line in the 1689 Confession of Faith regarding the birth of Jesus. It says that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Now notice that terminology. Conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. That simply affirms, does it not, that Joseph was not the father of Jesus Christ. Joseph was not the father of the Lord Jesus. Jesus had no earthly father. In fact, the text of Scripture tells us, both in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, and Luke chapter 1, verse 35, that Jesus was conceived in Mary's womb by the Holy Spirit. That's how the conception took place, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the place where it took place is in the womb of Mary. In the womb of Mary. And the confession, I think, quite correctly refers to Mary as the Virgin Mary. The Greek Orthodox Church, of course, believes in Theotokos, the Mother of God. God has no mother. It is language that is perhaps bordering on some very dangerous territory. God has no mother. Jesus as God has no mother. As the God-man, human, yes, Jesus is conceived in the womb of Mary. It is interesting when you look at Scripture to notice this, for instance, that Matthew, in his Gospel, affirms that Mary was a virgin. How does he affirm that Mary was a virgin? Well, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, he quotes from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. And where does he quote from? Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. And what does Isaiah 7:14 say? It says, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So when Matthew delivers his idea of Jesus, or he communicates the truth of Jesus born of the virgin, he supports it from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, that a virgin would conceive and a son would be born. And not only that, Matthew says it and quotes Isaiah that we might not be in any way mistaken as to the fact that Mary was really a virgin. You can't come away from Matthew without getting that impression that what Matthew wants us to understand is that Jesus was born of a virgin, conceived in the womb by the Holy Spirit. Now you remember Joseph had doubts, did he not? Why did he have doubts? Because Mary was pregnant. And he had no idea how this had taken place, except to conclude, of course, that she had been unfaithful to him during their betrothal period. So he considers putting her away according to the Old Testament law. But the angel, presumably Gabriel, comes to Joseph and clears up any confusion or problems that he may have as to taking Mary. And listen to what he says in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. He says to Joseph, "Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." Wow. If you're a man, how did that happen? And Joseph, the scriptures seem to indicate, obeyed, believed, took her as his wife, but did not know her until she had given birth to a son. Not only Matthew, but it's interesting when you read Luke's gospel, because Luke himself also affirms that Mary was a virgin. Listen to what the text says. Gabriel was sent to a virgin betrothed to Joseph. Luke chapter 1 and verse 27. So Luke says, Mary was a virgin. And Gabriel was sent by God to deliver a message to Mary, who was a virgin. Now, Matthew says it, and Luke says it, but I like what Mary says. Mary herself. Mary says and affirms in Luke 1:34, she says that she herself is a virgin. How is it possible for me, a virgin, to conceive? And then Gabriel has to explain to her, well, the Holy Spirit's power will be upon you, and God will overshadow you in His power. That's how it will happen. But her reaction is, it's not possible because I'm a virgin. So Mary affirms that she is herself actually a virgin. So the birth narratives in the New Testament, Matthew and Luke, speak of Jesus without question as being virgin-born. That is the record. It is simple, it is plain, it is clear, it's not up for debate. You can debate it all you like. It is there in the text of Scripture. And the person who was to be born of Mary, the Scriptures tell us, is someone holy, someone called the Son of God, someone who is a Savior, someone who will be great like his father David, his ancestor, someone who will have a kingdom that will last forever and ever, and who will sit on David's throne and rule forever and ever. Someone like that. Not just an ordinary child. And Matthew is quite specific, isn't he, when he says of the one to be born in Matthew 1:21, that this one who will be born, you shall call his name Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. His name Jesus, Yeshua, Joshua, means salvation. So it's descriptive of his work. What will this one called Jesus do? He saves. He saves sinners. That's what he does. His name reflects what he will do. Look what Luke says. Luke says in chapter 1:32, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. He will be holy. He'll be the Son of God, Luke 1:35. He is also a Savior in Luke chapter 2 and verse 11, who is Christ the Lord. That's who was going to be born from Mary's womb. Now, is it not significant in the text of Scripture, in Matthew and Luke, significant to us, that the Bible records that Mary and Joseph had other children together? Isn't that significant? There are three places in the New Testament where we're told about the brothers and sisters of Jesus. In fact, the Scriptures even name the brothers of the Lord Jesus, James, Joseph, and Jude. And two of the books in the New Testament are written by the half-brothers of our Lord Jesus, the Epistle of James and the Epistle of Jude. And is it not interesting that when James and Jude describe themselves, they do not say, James or Jude, a brother of Jesus Christ? Oh no. James and Jude, servants of Jesus Christ. Because they know who He is now. Risen, exalted, the Lord, their God. So Joseph and Mary had other children. It is clear from the text that the Bible says that Joseph knew her not. He did not have physical relations with Mary until she gave birth to a son. And Luke very specifically says her firstborn son, indicating that there are other sons, namely the brothers, half-brothers of our Lord Jesus Christ, those from normal procreation between Joseph and Mary. And the Scripture tells us precisely of that activity as we find it. Joseph took Mary as his wife, but knew her not until she had brought forth her son. And he called his name Jesus. Is it not interesting, dear congregation, that Jesus Himself asks the Pharisees that very startling and penetrating question in Matthew chapter 22 when He says, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is He?" What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is He? Well, you remember what they replied. Well, He's the son of David. Because Messiah, the Christ, the anointed, that's what Messiah means, the anointed, the Christ, He will be born, He's a son of David. And Jesus was not satisfied with their view of David, or Him being the son of David. That was not high enough for Jesus. No, the Christ was not just merely David's physical descendant, but He is David's Lord, right? Not just David's physical descendant according to the flesh, though the Scriptures, Romans chapter 1, affirm that Jesus was born according to the flesh of David. But Jesus says, that's not enough for you to just say that I'm born of David, that I'm the son of David. That's not just enough for the Christ. No, He is David's God. He's David's Lord. That's a remarkable statement by Jesus. Pharisees could have had no other conception than to think that the one who was saying this to them was saying, "Look, I am David's Lord, therefore I'm your Lord, your God." Dear congregation, what does the virgin birth mean to you and to me this morning? Let me point out some important things. Number one, the virgin birth draws our attention without question to the Trinity. You just can't get away from the Trinity when you think about the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Why? Because the birth of Jesus was supernatural. It was miraculous, this conception and this virgin birth, as the Old Testament Scriptures foretold. But it was not just a surprise. The birth of Jesus from God's perspective. From God's perspective, the coming of Jesus into the world was ratified and decided upon in eternal ages beforehand. And when the time was right, Galatians 4:4, God sent forth His Son. No surprise. And the coming into the world of our Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh was planned in the councils of eternity by whom? Well, by the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the incarnation must simply lead us to the conclusion that the existence of God Himself is Trinitarian. The one to be born is holy, the Son of God, the second person in the Trinity. And along with the councils and the confessions of the Christian church and the standard confession of every Christian of every age, Jesus is the divine Son of God who came in the flesh, born of the Virgin Mary, conceived by God the Holy Spirit. That's what we believe. If that's true, then God is a Trinitarian God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this Jesus is, as the Scriptures say, Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. God with us. Secondly, the virgin birth obviously, of course, draws our attention to the person of Christ, doesn't it? The text of Scripture is not focusing on Mary, that she was virgin, and therefore that means it's very, very important to elevate Mary to some prestigious position. Mary was not perpetually a virgin. We know that because she had other children, as the Scriptures say. And interestingly enough, the Latin translation of the Greek text, the Vulgate, Jerome, who authored that translation in the Latin text, includes the names of the brothers of Jesus and says that he has brothers and sisters. Are not his brothers and his sisters among us? And Jerome, who believed in the perpetual virginity of Mary, declares in his text that Mary had other children. Poor man was confused. Great church father that he was. No. This one born of Mary, the Scriptures affirm, is fully God and fully man. He is completely God and completely man. He is really God and really man. And you can't get away from that. That's the person of Christ. His birth is a normal physical birth. It took place wherever it took place, back out there where the manger was, whether it was in a cave or some other place, we don't know specifically, but wherever it was, the birth that took place was a physical birth and a normal physical birth at that. But the one who was born in the manger, the Scripture says, is holy. Is it any wonder that maybe a few months or years later, that the wise men came, pointed by God to the very house where the child was, and when they came in and saw him, they believed, didn't they? Fell down at his feet, and they didn't say to Joseph and Mary, now look, we've got some gold set aside for you because you're crucial in this business. No, they worshipped him. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Only Jesus. No Mary, no Joseph, just Jesus. And so the virgin birth drives us to consider not Joseph and not Mary, but Christ Himself. And this is why we sing, do we not, that He is Christ by highest heaven adored. He is Christ, the everlasting Lord, late in time. Behold Him come, offspring of the virgin's womb, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell. Jesus, our Emmanuel. That's Him. It's all about Jesus. It's all about our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice our Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, the virgin birth obviously points to the whole issue of sin, doesn't it? We cannot escape the conclusion of the scriptural record that Jesus was without sin. No sin. Standing in direct contrast to every single human being that has ever lived, who belong by nature and by birth to the first Adam, but not this man, he is without sin. And so the contrast is immediately brought before you and me, that here is one who is without sin, whereas I am with sin, I am a sinner, and I sin. I'm sinful. Now, if we cannot escape the conclusion that Jesus was without sin, I would like to ask the question of what value was the incarnation? Because it must mean something. It must have some part to play. Now, it is not as if or that Jesus could sin, but did not, as some people like to argue. No, he was really human, and he could have sinned, but he didn't sin. No. No. In him was no sin. If Jesus was God, and that's what Emmanuel means, right? God with us. If Jesus is a Savior, you should call His name Jesus. He will save His people from their sins. If that is true, then there is no sin in Jesus. And that baby born in that manger long ago, insignificant though it may appear, is God. And there's no sin in God. The fact that Jesus became a man does not open Jesus to sinfulness, contrary to what some people might want to say. He could do no sin. In other words, Jesus simply shows the radical difference between you and me and Him. That's all He does. That's all the birth of Jesus will show, that you and I are sinful, that you and I sin, but not Jesus. That you and I are born in sin, but listen, not Jesus. Now you need to pay attention, because wasn't Mary a sinner? Oh yes, she was a sinner. She refers to Christ or to God, my Savior, in her Magnificat. She needs saving. Why does anyone need saving? Because they're sinners. Mary recognizes her sinfulness before God, her Savior. Jesus, as we've said, was conceived in such a way as to be protected from sin. Though He possesses a human nature, it has no sin in it. There's no sin in Christ, even though Mary was sinful. That's the beauty of the conception by the Holy Spirit and the power of God overshadowing her, throwing a shade upon her, as the word means. If the incarnation shows me that I'm a sinner, what does that mean? It means I need saving. That's the bottom line. If the incarnation ultimately reveals that I'm a sinner, and Jesus is not sinful, and Jesus could not sin, He is sinless. If that's true, then I need saving, and who can save me? The one who is sinless. But here's the incredible thing. That Jesus must become sin to save me from my sin. In other words, my sins must be imputed to Jesus, and His righteousness must be imputed to me to be right with God. Unless that transaction has taken place, you are not a Christian. You say, but how can that transaction take place? Confess your sins. Cry out to Christ to save you. Acknowledge that you're guilty before God. Confess that you have turned away from God and are born in sin, and that you need Christ, and cry to Him, He who died on the cross. That's how we get saved. So let me say then, fourthly, that the virgin birth surely directs our attention to salvation. The good news that the shepherds heard in Luke chapter 2 was this: unto you this day in the city of David is born what? A Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This day, a Savior is born. Mary rejoices in God my Savior. Jesus will save His people from their sins. Salvation from sin is through the death of Jesus. So the incarnation leads to the cross, as we said last week. The incarnation, the birth of Jesus, leads to the death of Jesus. He had to be born in such a way to live such a life in order to die such a death for such sinners like you and me. Oh, what a plan, right? The perfect plan of God. As remarkable as the birth of Jesus is, much more remarkable is the death of Christ. This Christmas we will think about Jesus born. It's not enough. It's not enough. The one who was born came to die. And I ask each one of you this morning, what does the death of Jesus mean to you? That's all. Now the incarnation leads to Calvary, where Jesus made atonement for our sins. The incarnation drives us to the conclusion that we are not like Jesus, that we are sinful and need Him. So we thank God for this kind of birth, this incarnation. So the incarnation speaks to us of the fact that Jesus satisfied the demands of a holy God on my behalf, because I can't satisfy those demands. Dear congregation, the best gift that you can treasure this Christmas is Christ. What kind of Christ? The Christ of the Scriptures. That's it. The Christ in the Word, not the Christ on the picture, not the Christ on the walls of the church, not the icons, not the relics. No, none of that. Christ in the Word. That's it. That's it. Not a Christ of the figment of your imagination, who you want Him to be, who you think Him to be, but only the Christ, only the Jesus revealed in Scripture. Nothing more, nothing less than that Jesus. You see, God has revealed Himself in and through His Word. That's how you know about Jesus Christ, through the Word of God. And every word of God is true. There are no lies in God, because God cannot lie. So this good news comes to us. Only Christ can save you from your sins and me from my sins. You cannot be saved by coming to church. You cannot be saved because you've done some good things. And maybe the bad things are not so bad, so God will take that into account. No, we are born in sin. We are ruined by birth, by nature, by practice. We lie, we cheat, we lust, we murder, we fight, we kill, we covet. We take God's name in vain. We ignore this day to our peril. This is Jesus, virgin born. I want to ask you a question this morning. Have you confessed your sins to God? And don't ask if you confessed them to your friend or someone else to make your conscience feel a bit better. No. Have you confessed your sins to God, who is offended by them? Have you had a personal experience of the convicting power of the Spirit, convicting you of sin, driving you to seek solace and comfort and salvation from Jesus? Because if you haven't had that experience, what kind of person are you? Have you repented of your sin? Have you been grieved over your sins? Are you able to say, that sin, that sin, that sin, that sin? Oh, the horror of all of them. Think of the mass of them. You can't even think of the mass of your sins. He Himself bore our sins, the Bible says, in His own body on the tree, so that we might die to sin ourselves and live to righteousness. Is that your experience? You've died to sin because Christ bore them for you? Or are you just plodding away still in sin? Christ says, here I am, I'm a Savior, and you're a sinner. You need me, come to me, and I'll give you everlasting life. I'll forgive your sins freely because I paid for sin. Have you had that kind of experience? That's what it means to be a Christian. So this Christmas, let us all confess Jesus for who He really is. He's the Son of God. And let us treasure, like Mary did so long ago, this Jesus and ponder Him in our minds and in our hearts. And so let us experience eternal joy and eternal life. And may the majesty of the glorious eternal God be ours, each one, this day. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we are overwhelmed by the evidence in Scripture. We don't need any more. It is sufficient that Jesus was born just as the Bible says He was, of a virgin. That He was sinless, holy, the Son of God, therefore a Savior who died for us. Let no one leave this place without considering seriously the claims of Christ on their own life. And may the Spirit of God take this Word of God and put it in our hearts and minds. Open our ears to understand. Open our eyes to see. Open our hearts and minds to believe. May we see Jesus, who though for a little time was made lower than the angels, now is crowned with glory and honor at the Father's right hand. What a Savior. Let's treasure Him and ponder Him this morning afresh, the life that comes from Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Let's sing.